Translation.
O twice-born sages, by serving those devotees who are completely freed from all vice, great service is done. By such service, one gains affinity for hearing the messages of Vasudev. This is a wonderful verse, especially for our Christmas marathon, if anybody's listening. To those of you who are listening, perhaps in your homes, this is a special Christmas message coming to you from the forest of Naimisharanya. Now that we've started the Srimad Bhagavatam again, something that we only do once every 30 years, I said there should have been a festival. We only start the Bhagavatam maybe twice in your lifetime. It's a big, big event. But now that we've started again, we're getting these very special verses at the beginning of the Bhagavatam, which tell us why the Bhagavatam is so important, as these verses. So here's the purport to one of these very important verses. The conditioned life of a living being is caused by his revolting against the Lord. There are men called Deva, or godly living beings, and there are men called Asuras, or demons, who are against the authority of the Supreme Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita, 16th chapter, a vivid description of the Asuras is given, in which it is said that the Asuras are put into lower and lower states of ignorant life after life, and so sink to the lower animal forms, and have no information of the absolute truth, the personality of Godhead. These Asuras are gradually rectified to God consciousness by the mercy of the Lord's liberated servitors in different countries, according to the supreme will. Well, this is very interesting, isn't it? I thought that it only happened in India. I thought that this religion came from India, and that it only happens in India, and that the messages of the Supreme Lord are only distributed in India. But here, look at this. It says here that the Lord's liberated servitors in different countries according to the supreme will. Okay, very interesting point. Such devotees of God are very confidential associates of the Lord. And when they come to save human society from the dangers of godlessness, they are known as the powerful incarnations of the Lord, as sons of the Lord, as servants of the Lord, or as associates of the Lord. Okay? This is a blasphemy declared by the Asura, but none of them falsely claim to be God themselves. This is a blasphemy declared by the Asuras, and the demoniac followers of such Asuras also accept pretenders as God or his incarnation. In the revealed scriptures, there is definite information of the incarnation of God. No one should be accepted as God or an incarnation of God unless he is confirmed by the revealed scriptures. Okay? The servants of God are to be respected as God by the devotees who actually want to go back to Godhead. Such servants of God are called Mahatmas or Tirthas, and they preach according to particular time and place. The servants of God urge people to become devotees of the Lord. They never tolerate being called God. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was God himself, according to the indication of the revealed scriptures, but he played the part of a devotee. People who knew him to be God addressed him as God, but he used to block his ears with his hands and chant the name of Lord Vishnu. He strongly protested against being called God, although undoubtedly he was God himself. The Lord behaves so to warn us against unscrupulous men who take pleasure in being addressed as God. Okay. The servants of God, last part of the purport, the servants of God come to propagate God consciousness, and intelligent people should cooperate with them in every respect. By serving the servant of God, one can please God more than by directly serving the Lord. The Lord is pleased when he sees that his servants are properly respected, because such servants risk everything for the service of the Lord and so are very dear to the Lord. The Lord declares in the Bhagavad Gita 18:69 that no one is dearer to him than one who risks everything to preach his glory. By serving the servants of the Lord, one gradually gets the quality of such servants, and thus one becomes qualified to hear the glories of God. The eagerness to hear about God is the first qualification of a devotee eligible for entering the kingdom of God. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Malitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah. What an amazing verse, eh? Out of all the amazing verses of the Bhagavatam, this one is amazing. Prabhupada is very quick here to lay out the stall, to lay out his table. You know, when a shopkeeper wants to do business, first thing you do is to lay out your table and to show what you've got on offer. So here's Prabhupada, what he's got on offer. He's saying, actually, this is all about coming closer to God, and at the end of one's life, going back to God, and that same merciful God makes himself available in all the different countries of the world. So from the first, practically one of the first verses in the first book that Prabhupada translates in order to begin his preaching mission in the Western world, he's saying, don't think that I've come to decry other religions. This is not what I'm about. I'm not coming here to tell you that this religion is right and all the others are wrong. When I first met the devotees, it was after I had spoken to maybe 20 different people about their message, and they had all said to me the same thing. We're right, and everybody else is wrong. So then I went to the next one. He said, no. We're right, and everybody else is wrong. And I went to the next one. He said, no. You've got to understand. We're the ones that are right, and everybody else is wrong. So by the time I got to the devotees, I asked them, I looked at them and I said, I suppose now you're going to tell me that you're right and everybody else is wrong. And the devotee just looked at me and he said, no. I said, how can you not tell me that? Because you're following one, you know, you're not a Catholic, you're not a Jew, you're not a Buddhist, you're a Krishna. So therefore, you must have decided that the Krishna path is right and everybody else is wrong. He said, no, we don't say that. I said, well, that's ridiculous. So then I started preaching to him. The devotee was trying to help me understand what was Krishna consciousness, and I was trying to help him understand what was Krishna consciousness. It's been like that for 43 years. So I'm trying to explain to him. No, I said, it doesn't make sense philosophically. I said, listen to yourself. I said, if you've taken up the path of Krishna, it means that you haven't taken up the path of Jesus or Buddha or Allah. So therefore, you've rejected all those other paths, and therefore, you've decided that only the path of Krishna is the right path. Therefore, everybody else is wrong, and you're right. It's just like this. He said, no, we don't say that. I said, but is it? Because we can't say that, because Krishna doesn't say that. He said, because Krishna came before Allah, before Buddha, before Jesus, before Guru Nanak, before anyone. And Krishna said, everyone is on my path. Everyone is on my path. Not even just all the human beings, but every cat, every dog, every elephant, every giraffe, even the giraffes are on a path to Krishna consciousness. Even the giraffes, which we don't hear very much of in the Srimad Bhagavatam. But even the let's not forget the giraffes. They're all on a path to Krishna consciousness, because Krishna consciousness is for every living being. No matter what the outer shape may be, it's a path for every living being. But as they surrender to me, as they come closer to me, as they want to know more about me, then I reveal myself more towards them. And I thought that was the best answer that I'd ever heard. So here I am. I'm still sitting here on this cushion talking about it. So the devotees managed to convince me. And then, one day later, I came to my very first Srimad Bhagavatam class, August the 26th, 1974. My very first Srimad Bhagavatam class here in this room. And then they started telling me stories about, you know, these amazing stories. And I thought, well, this is amazing. I want to hear how this story finishes. Okay. So I waited 30 years to hear how the Bhagavatam finished, and then I missed that class. Then they started it all again. That's why there should have been a festival. So it's a great story. Actually, the whole of the Bhagavatam would make a great movie. It would make a great movie. Because every Hollywood director knows that if you want to tell a great story with a movie, you've got to have some car chases, you've got to have some good people, some bad people, some car chases, and some explosions. Okay? That's a good movie. How does the Bhagavatam start? How does it start? It starts with some good people, some bad people. Starts with a car chase. Well, this in this case is a chariot chase. Okay, we haven't quite got there yet. Starts with a chariot chase. Okay, and in one chariot is Krishna, and he's the hero of the movie. Okay, the movie that I've written the script of in my head. I only need 100 million to make this movie. But so Krishna is chasing. Who's he chasing? Who's he chasing? Who's got the Brahmastra? Ashwatthama. Okay. So there's your explosion. Okay. So it's good people, bad people, a battle, car chase, explosions. It's got, so the Bhagavatam is, you know. You've always got to, but the in our case, the hero of the story, he's the hero of the story all the way through. And it's a marvelous story. Whereas the Bhagavad Gita is a conversation that lasts 1 hour, the Bhagavatam is the story within a story within a story within a story. So a person starts telling a story, and then in his story, there's two characters, one of which tells the story to someone else. And in that story, of the two characters telling a story, there's two characters, and they're telling a story to someone. And so you get this telescope effect inside the Bhagavatam. And at one point in the Bhagavatam, there are seven different stories being told by seven different groups of people. So you have to keep your wits about you. So it's all flashbacks and stories within stories. But the thread that goes all the way through is the Nayaka, the hero. And this is Krishna. That's why it's very important. I went to a wedding in Canada, my wife's family. And one of the family members is a Hollywood scriptwriter, and he made a movie, but in which the hero of the film was a big budget movie, and it was the hero of the film dies within the first half hour, and the hero of the film was played by Morgan Freeman, big actor. So they said to him, "You killed off Morgan Freeman. Nobody kills off Morgan Freeman. He's God." So everybody knows, in the real story, the best movie, the best book, God is in all the way through. He's in all the way through. He's the hero. He's the ultimate hero. Krishna is the one who gets out of the burning chariot and walks away in slow motion. Krishna is the one who is the hero around whom the whole story revolves. Krishna is the one who's the kindest person. Krishna is the one who's the most chivalrous, the bravest, the most courageous person. It's Krishna. Krishna is the one who has all the magic, who has the superpowers. He can do anything. Krishna is the one who can take on all comers and fight with them, whether it's a huge bull or a giant snake or whatever it is. Seven bulls in a bull ring. Krishna dances on the tops of their heads. A poisonous snake within the water with many hundreds of heads. Krishna's dancing on the different heads. Okay? So this is Krishna. But this is the early pastimes of Krishna. Krishna is the greatest politician. He becomes the greatest king. He's the greatest lover. He's the greatest musician. He's the greatest everything. There's no competition. So this is our movie. This is Srimad Bhagavatam, the movie. Okay? But when you open up the pages of the Bhagavatam, you've got to see it in your mind. One time when we were and actually what happens when my personal experience is when you serve the pure devotee of Krishna, when you serve Srila Prabhupada by taking it upon yourself to distribute these stories of Krishna, you please Prabhupada so much that Krishna opens up the Bhagavatam for you, and instead of just being ink on a page, it becomes very real. In other words, you can see the characters. Not only that, but you can walk into the Bhagavatam And suddenly you're inside the story. You're sitting there with the sages of Namasharanya. You're sitting there watching the battle of Kurukshetra. You're sitting there. You're one of the crowd that has gathered to see Bhishmadev pass away. You are inside the story. That's what happens when you Mahatseva, when you serve the Mahatma, that the whole of the Bhagavatam just opens up and you can see it. This is what faith does. Faith and service. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it, Vishwamba? That you just open up the Bhagavatam and suddenly it's not a book anymore. It's a mystical portal. It's a mystical gateway which you are then allowed to walk through into the Bhagavatam itself. You're allowed to be inside the book. So this is about, don't think that it's the Bhagavatam is a storybook and some ink on a paper, and that's what it is, and I got to read it because they told me that I have to read it. No, it is like it's an amazing thing that your consciousness merges with the consciousness of the speakers of the Bhagavatam, and the material world disappears when you're reading the Bhagavatam. You can be in the middle of a service station car park on the motorway, and it's a cold day, and you open up a few verses of the Bhagavatam, and suddenly you feel the pull of the great sages pulling you in, and your consciousness merges with their consciousness, and you can see the world from their point of view. That's what it means to enter into the Bhagavatam. So how is that possible? Well, in this verse we hear, sorry, a bit of a deviation from what I wanted to say, but Vishwamba is sitting there, I had to say something about book distribution. So Prabhupada talks about a few things in this. He talks about faith, and he talks about service to a great devotee, and then he qualifies for us what is a great devotee. So first he says that faith, Prabhupada qualifies faith as an unflinching trust in something sublime. You may not be able to see the destination, but when someone says to you, turn left, second on the right, past the cinema, and then you'll find it. So you see the picture in your head, and you trust that person, and you follow their advice, and you reach your destination. So it's a trust. And then when you meet that person again, and you ask them another set of directions, then your faith is established, because they told you the right thing the first time. There's a famous English poem by Wilfred Owen. It's called Traveler's Curse Upon Misdirection. It's all about how he was told the wrong way, you know, and then he's just finding himself completely lost, so he curses the person. So the opposite is true. When a person gives you good directions, you bless them. Okay, you bless them. So faith is an act of blessing the person who has given you good directions. And faith translates into Sanskrit as Shraddha. Now, the Goswamis say that Shraddha begins as a curiosity in scripture. Just a curiosity. It's not even a faith. It's just, okay, let me read this book. These guys told me that this book is something special. Let me read it. They tell me that I can go on an easy journey to other planets if I read this book. Yeah, it sounds cool. Let me try it out. This Bhagavad Gita is something that I know that other people have read for thousands of years. Maybe it's one of the world great classics. You know what? You know how they define a classic piece of literature? Classic piece of literature is one that everybody says you should read, but actually is the one that stays on everybody's shelf unread. This is classic literature. So Bhagavad Gita is not meant to be a piece of classic literature like that. It's meant to be taken off the shelf and read. So Shraddha is the curiosity that will get it off the shelf and into your hands and into your mind. Now, we are told by Rupa Goswami that there's 9 stages in faith, from initial Shraddha all the way to pure love of God. But actually, Bhaktivinoda Thakura says that Shraddha, it's all Shraddha. They're just different stages of Shraddha. Shraddha and Sadhu Sangha and Bhajana Kriya and Anartha Navriti and Nishta and Ruchi and Asakti and Bhava and Prema. They're all stages of Shraddha. But he says we go from the Shraddha is given the predominant name of the feeling in that stage, the predominant level of conviction. So he says Shraddha goes from Komala, which is tender faith, to Madhyam, which is firm faith, to Uttamam, which is deep faith, and then it turns to Nishta, and so on. So people say, okay, faith is all right, but if I could just see Krishna, if I could just see Krishna, then I would have faith. No, the very definition of faith is that you cannot see, but still you have faith that something may be there. It doesn't mean that you believe. See? Belief is something that may come or not come at a later stage. But faith is, okay, let me just see if this is true. And the only way that you can remain on the path of Krishna consciousness is to experience something that gives you a certain conviction that, yes, this seems to be, something seems to be happening. I don't know what it is. I mean, I just like one devotee in Israel. He was raised Jewish, and of course Jewish, Christian, and Islamic. You're raised never to think that God can come in the form of a statue. And if you bow down to a statue, or if you see a statue, or even if you go into a place where there's a statue being worshipped, it's very, very dangerous for your spiritual life. So he said he was raised like this. So he kept staying away from Krishna consciousness because he knew that there were statues involved, graven images. But somehow or another, he went to India, and somehow or another, he went to the Krishna Balaram temple, and somehow or another, he was there for darshan. And when the curtains opened and he saw Krishna standing on the altar, and everything was just radiant with beauty, brilliant with beauty and flowers and cloth, and everything was there. He said he just felt the tears come to his eyes. He wasn't a devotee, he just felt the tears come to his eyes, and he just felt, he felt crushed inside, that he'd been missing out on all of this. So he said, I felt as if God was telling me, it's okay, it's okay, it's all right. You can take up this process. So this was his faith by accident, you could say. It's almost a faith by accident. One lady came to me. We were on the London Ratha Yatra, and she came to me, and her tears were running down her eyes, and she said, "What is that? What is that? What are you singing? What are you singing? What are you singing?" It was just all her mascara was running down her cheeks. She said, "What are you singing?" I said, "It's the Hare Krishna mantra." She said, "I love it. I love it. What is it? It's making me cry. How is it making me cry? How is it making me cry?" I said, "But there's nothing to explain to her." So she said, I've just got to stay with you people. I said, "Yes, I think you'll find that a lot of people think like that." You do. And we have lots of people now coming from many different backgrounds who just, they hear the Maha Mantra or they see Krishna. One boy told me, who eventually got initiated, I said, "What was it that made you get initiated?" He said, "Well," he said, "I just heard the name Krishna. And I thought, well, that's a very nice name. So I wanted to find out more." I said, "Well, that's it? It's just Krishna?" He said, "Yeah, just the name Krishna." He said, "Just the name Krishna made me very interested. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna." And he said, I sort of kept hearing the name Krishna. I heard it once somewhere, and I don't know where I heard it, but in my head, Krishna, Krishna. He said, what is that? What is that? Is it a girl? Is it the name of a beautiful girl? It's Krishna, Krishna. It sounds like a girl's name. Krishna, let me find it." So then he met the devotees of Krishna, and he said, what is it? He said, "I heard this name. What is it all about?" So then he came and he became initiated. So some people say, if I could just see God, that would give me faith. But let me tell you, in the Bhagavatam we discover that there are many people who saw God himself, but it didn't give them faith. Krishna was standing right in front of them, but they said, "No, that can't be God. He's just a boy playing a flute. Nice try, but that can't be God. Can't be God. God must be big." Okay? Okay. Then Hiranyakashipu, he sees God face to face. He said, "Where is your God? Where is your God? Where is your God?" He demands to see God. Okay, it's not faith. He's faithless. But because of the faith of Prahlad, God comes before Hiranyakashipu to vanquish him. But he gets a last chance. And some of the sages say that before Hiranyakashipu was finally done in by the Lord takes his right hand and he just feels his heart just a little bit. He feels his heart with a soft lotus hand. He feels his heart just to see if there's any goodness. Any goodness. Can I feel anything that's good in this person? Anything redeemable? No. Okay. Then the nails come out and he's ripped apart. But before that happened, Hiranyakashipu was looking at him and he was thinking, well, I was saying to my son, where is God? He said, well, this isn't God. This can't be God because he's half man, half lion. He's a beast. He's half beast. So even God comes and stands in front of you. If there's no faith, if there's no beginnings of love, Shraddha is the very first beginning of consideration, which turns into affection, which turns into attachment, which turns into love. So the very first beginning, Sanatana Goswami says, is at least a little curiosity. Maybe. I don't believe in the old man God, so maybe Krishna's got something. So listening is the process which awakens us. Listening is the process. That's why we have these sessions every morning. Because you know what? If this wasn't part of our sadhana bhakti in every Krishna temple all over the world, if A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada hadn't said, well, between 7:30 and 8:30 before breakfast, you all sit down and you chant the verse at least 10 times. You try to remember the verse. And it's one verse a day. Don't skip through the 9 cantos to get through the 10th canto. Even that's the part about Krishna. You do it in this way. And if he hadn't demonstrated it to us, we wouldn't be doing it. We'd skip. Because when we get a chance, when we have an excuse, we go right from japa to breakfast. Don't we? Oh, it's the marathon. I'm just going to finish my rounds and have breakfast. We do that, don't we? We skip the Bhagavatam part. You see? Anybody crying when they see the curtains open? No? That's because our hearts are too hard. So listening awakens the soul. It's that part that awakens the soul. And why does Prabhupada say, in the company of devotees? So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the 9th canto, the Lord says, and this is a very important verse, he says, Aham bhakta paradino hyasvatantra iva dvija sarubir grashta hridayo bhaktair bhakta janapriya. This is in response to a person who's offended a devotee, and he asks for forgiveness from the Lord himself, and the Lord says, I can't forgive you because these devotees are very important to me. The devotees are always in my heart, and I am always in the heart of the devotees. The devotee does not know anything beyond me, and I also cannot forget the devotee. There is a very intimate relationship between me and the pure devotees. Pure devotees in full knowledge are never out of spiritual touch, and therefore they are very much dear to me. So this is not only hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhaktivinoda Thakura says, do not read the Bhagavatam like you read a book before bed. Common habit. I read a book before bed and the book sends me to sleep. Doesn't it? I drift off reading a novel or something. He said, it's not that kind of book. He says, this book you don't read at night before you go to sleep. He says, this book you read when you're fully awake in the morning, before you do anything else. This book is a different kind of book. Why is that? Another verse. So not only do we read it, but we discuss it in the association of people who are experiencing it. The Bhagavatam is a book to be experienced. So if a person has Shraddha, but the Shraddha is enlivened by sadhu sangha, especially the sangha of a mahatseva, and he can do service to that person, then this will enliven the Bhagavatam within his heart. So Krishna again says, my dear Uddhava, by associating with my pure devotees, one can destroy one's attachment for all objects of material sense gratification. Such purifying association brings me under the control of my devotee. So by associating with devotees and discussing Bhagavatam, and by seeing how they become enlivened by the Bhagavatam, by how their consciousness becomes moved, how their sentiments becomes moved, how their emotions become stimulated by the Bhagavatam, just talking about Krishna or the way Krishna works in their life, you will bathe in the radiance of that particular gem. And Krishna says there's no other way. He says by all different types of worship, by Ashtanga Yoga, by philosophy, one does not bring me under his control, but by this reading the Bhagavatam in the company of devotees, and then the clincher verse, which Prabhupada used to quote quite a lot, because there's two classes. Well, there's more than two classes, but there's very many times Prabhupada translate this verse. He says, this one here. Satam prasangan mama virya samvido bhavanti hritkarna rasayana kata taj joshana rashvapavarga varitmani shadharatir bhaktir anukramishyati. Another famous verse. Satam prasanga mama virya samvido. And the translation is, in the association of pure devotees, discussion of the pastimes and activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is very pleasing and satisfying to the ear and the heart. By cultivating such knowledge, one gradually becomes advanced on the path of liberation, and thereafter he is freed and his attraction becomes fixed. Then real devotion and devotional service begin. Okay. And Prabhupada says, the process of advancing in Krishna consciousness is described here. The first point is that one must seek the association of persons who are Krishna conscious. Without such association, one cannot make advancement. Simply by theoretical knowledge or study, one cannot make any appreciable advancement. And the other side of that is, one must give up the association of materialistic persons and seek the association of devotees, because without the association of devotees, one cannot understand the activities of the Lord. So, here Prabhupada is qualifying. So, the interesting thing here is that it's an active choice that we make. It's an active choice that we make. And Prabhupada would always follow up such statements by saying things like, for this purpose, we have created the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And, part of my work has been to try to help people who live in different parts of the country who may not be able to take association of devotees. And, we formerly were doing that by traveling and visiting people in their homes. Now we can do it through the benefits of our television software, that this class can now go into many different homes. So, That is a beginning. For this purpose, we also distribute the Srimad Bhagavatam to as many people as will take one from us. So through this book distribution, through this traveling and preaching, we hope to bring at least the invitation to read the Bhagavatam, to read about Krishna, to as many people as possible. So that's why we do this at Christmas time. Christmas time, people seem to be in a very generous mood because the party season is coming. So when a person knows that an enjoyable period of the year is coming, they also get in the spirit of enjoyment and they become a little generous. Not only that, but they're looking for gifts. So it's an unusual gift for someone to buy. Oh yeah. We often find that people take a book and they say, oh yeah, I'll buy that for Joey. Yeah, Joey's into all that kind of thing. Everybody knows one person at least. Yeah, I was thinking of what to get to him, and I'll get one for him. I'll get one for Joey. Now, there was a lady, that I knew in Newcastle, and she didn't like Hare Krishna. In fact, every time she saw them on the street, she'd walk away. And she used to tell her work colleagues, she says, those Hare Krishnas, a bunch of, language that we cannot repeat in a Bhagavatam class. And so for the Christmas office party, they decided that they would play a prank on her. So they bought a science of self-realization, and they wrapped it up in Christmas paper. And in front of everybody, she unripped unwrapped the science of self-realization. She just looked at it and she said, and then she was swearing at all her friends. She said, anyway, whatever. And then she started laughing. She said, anyway, she said, that's the worst present anyone's ever given me. Anyway, so she put it in the toilet. She thought, well, at least it's a free book. I got it as a gift. I can't give it away. So she's in the toilet, which, let me tell you, is not the best place. Not the best place for reading a holy book. So she read a little bit each day. While she was busy with other things. And gradually, she thought to herself, actually, these people are not so stupid. Well, they might be stupid, singing in the rain and giving out books in the rain. But this guru figure here, he's not stupid. He's a philosopher. And a bit of what he says makes sense. So anyway, gradually. And then she became initiated. This is how it happens. She cursed the devotees. Someone played a joke on her. She read it in a very offensive manner. And she gradually came to Krishna consciousness, chanting 16 rounds and following all the regulated principles. So it actually happens, you know. So whichever situation, when you're ready for Krishna, the first thing you do is you start criticizing the devotees of Krishna. Yeah, I did. I met the devotees on the street in 1973 with two of my friends. And they were trying to sell us a record in Nottingham in 1973. And I met them, and because I was with my friends, I thought, I have to look cool. And I was making jokes about them. And then my friend turned to me and he said, no, you shouldn't make jokes about them, they're spiritual people. And I went, oh yeah, right, yeah. But then when I met a devotee in the same street, you know, like a month later, then I became very interested. And it was on the front cover of the Back to Godhead magazine was being sold at that time. It was selling Back to Godhead magazines. And I looked at the Back to Godhead magazine, and it was the Lord lying down on an antarshesha in the middle of the cosmic ocean, with pralaya going on, with the devastation, and fire was coming from the mouths of an antarshesha. And I looked and I thought, well, that's interesting. Because I had two other friends who had a little rock band, and they put on a performance. And I said, what's the name of the band? And they said, Ananta. It's the name of the band, it was Ananta. And I said, well, where was that from? They said, and they both started laughing, they couldn't stop laughing. They said, it's the name of a snake. I said, what do you mean Ananta's the name of a snake? He said, well, it's the name of a snake, kind of a cosmic snake, somewhere in the universe. And I said, oh, okay. So I did, because I had a printing machine, and I did a little, and I drew Ananta, and the head of the snake was like the head of the A, like that. So I drew Ananta like that. And so then, when I met the devotee, he said, oh, this is Ananta. I said, oh, I know Ananta. All right, I'll have one. And that was in. That was finished. Kaboom. Don't touch those books. Okay? If you ever see a Hare Krishna on the street selling books, don't even touch a book. Don't touch a book. You'll be finished. Because there might be a picture of Krishna inside one. And as soon as you see a picture of Krishna, even though you don't know, you'll be finished. Eventually. So now we have people becoming initiated. They got their first book 23 years ago. They got a book 23 years ago. And I asked them, I said, why haven't you got initiated for 23 years? Oh, I was thinking about it. So the next stage after getting a book is to obviously bring them into the association of devotees. And that is our 7-day monk challenge. Okay, our 7-day monk challenge. Be a monk for 7 days. Unfortunately, you've made a big mistake, those of you who are here for 7 days. you do realize the big mistake that you've made. 7 days is enough. You're finished now. The Hare Krishnas have got you. They've got you into the cult. You're being pulled, you see. It'll be difficult to do anything else. So I had so many things that I wanted to say, but I'll finish here. Any questions before we run away for breakfast? Any questions at home, you can drop me a line on kmdasa@gmail.com. Yes. I'm just going to read you this. It's Krishna, then I'll come. Okay. Just as cold, fear, and darkness are all destroyed when one takes shelter of fire, similarly the darkness of fruitive activities, fear of material existence, and obstacles on the path of spiritual life are destroyed when one takes shelter of the saintly devotees. Krishna speaking in Srimad Bhagavatam. And in his commentary on this verse, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has written, when one sits near the fire that cooks rice, cold, fear, and darkness are all destroyed as a side effect. Similarly, when one associates with the saints for attaining different results, the darkness of fruitive activities, fear of mundane existence, and obstacles on the path of spiritual life are automatically destroyed. Isn't that amazing? Now listen, this is just for you at home. If you're listening at home, this is why you should invite the devotees to your home. It says, when the learned devotees come to the house, then the emptiness felt there due to the separation from friends is filled up. The dead attain immortality, and any disasters awaiting the householders turn into a great treasure. The bliss of the company of devotee makes one forget all bodily conditions. Okay, so it's important, these two things. Not only the reading the books, but discussing them in the association of great devotees, and finally, serving those great devotees. This is how Narada Muni describes his path of perfection. So the Krishna consciousness movement is meant for these things. The books, the association of those who know what's in the books, and the discussion of the Vasudeva Katha. Vasudeva Katha Ruchi. So Vasudeva Katha Ruchi is gained by reading and chanting in the association of those persons who already have ruchi. So it's the ruchi that we are trying to attain, that taste, you see. So the books may be spread, but we have to follow that up with visiting people in their homes and actually talking to people about Krishna. Because when you talk about Krishna, when you people talk about Krishna, you'll talk about Krishna with conviction because you believe in Krishna. You may not think you do, but Krishna is more than a hypothetical imagery or historical character. He's real to you. So when you talk about Krishna, people they'll get the reality of Krishna from your conversation. So don't think that I can't go into someone's home and speak about Krishna because who am I? Now that includes you who are sitting at home. Anyone can do this. If you have a small amount of faith and you speak about Krishna, that small amount of faith will become infused into the heart of a person who's listening. That's how it works. But this is an important technique. So the books go out. I'm reading the books for 20 years, but the rice is not cooking. Well, then you have to sit in the, you know, sutam prasango, mama virya samvido. You have to sit in the company of devotees who believe in Krishna. So our Krishna consciousness movement is for the book distribution, but it's also for giving people a chance to associate with those who believe in Krishna. And because you are a person who believes in Krishna, you have to give people your association. This is what it means. Okay. Hare Krishna. Thank you.